And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We're dealing with this beautiful letter of Ephesians. There isn't another letter like it. The letter to the Ephesians written by Paul from a prison cell in Rome. What did he write? All the splendor and glory and majesty that we read of in this letter, it was from a prison cell. He had a chain rattling on his wrist. He had a Roman soldier always at his right hand. I tell you, those Roman soldiers were there when he prayed, there when he cried, there when he read, there when he preached, there when he witnessed. And that's the environment he was in for 2 years. He didn't sleep at night unless a Roman soldier was at his side. He didn't wake up, he didn't pray, he didn't do anything without a Roman soldier. Who was the real prisoner? Those Roman soldiers must have thought, we're the ones in prison of Paul, not the other way around. Many of them, do you know, in that situation, Paul writes, the word of God is not bound. I'm bound, I'm in prison. I've got a chain on my wrist, but the word of God is not bound. I don't care what your trial is, what you walked through in the year ahead, what you've come through in the past. The word of God is not bound. Saints, if we can but rise above everything else round about us, if we can see more than what men say or circumstance deal to us, I wish we had wings to fly like Paul in that prison cell. Do you know what he turned? Imprisonment in Rome for 2 years. Do you know what he turned it into? An apostolic missionary center. As he was there in that room, he sent out missionaries. He said, Luke, you're going to go there. Timothy, you're going to go there. Write this letter to this church. You saints of God, you pray. You need to evangelize. Let's pray God for an outpouring of the Spirit. I tell you, you see a man, he had everything against him, yet he was the saint of the free spirit. Nothing could bind him. No walls, no chain, no imprisonment, and no threat of Caesar. He was a real free man. Saints, what is there to hinder us this morning? Oh, I know there's 10 million demons in hell that would come against the church, but there is a church being built that all hell cannot prevail against. As we look at Ephesians, when you look at chapter 1 to chapter 3, you see the wealth we have in Christ. Chapter 4 to 5, we see our walk in Christ. Chapter 6, we see our warfare in Christ. At either ends of this little letter, we read of the wealth and the warfare. But in between, we have two precious chapters. And one of these we've dealt very much with in this series on the healthy function of the church. And it's our walk in Christ. We're seeing the practical function of the church. We're not preaching theory. We're not preaching dead theology. We're not going through a dead ritual week by week. I tell you, saints, either this is going to kill me or a church is going to be birthed in this city that's going to stand against the gates of hell, that's going to see sinners born again, that's going to pray resolutely that when we walk through the trials, we're going to get up and we're going to face hell and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I tell you, either this will put me in a grave, or I tell you, demons of hell are going to flee out of this city. But something is going to happen. I'm not interested in a dead thing called a religious system. I'm not looking for an institution. I'm not looking for game plan. I'm not looking for that. Saints, let's read this together. Our message this morning is gifted ministries. Gifted ministries in dealing with the healthy function of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. That's all of us in this room. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, he measures out to each individual different measures of grace. Not everybody has the same amount of grace or the grace to do the same thing as the person beside you. Christ himself measures out different portions of grace to each individual member. If you're born again, he has measured out a certain portion of grace. You have the grace to do something I cannot do, saints. I have the grace of God to do something you cannot do. And if you try to do or be somebody else, you do not have the grace for it. Paul writing here says, Christ has measured out grace to everyone. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended, first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that is on this church. You set every single individual member in the right place at the right time by your grace. And Lord God, there's a call in every one of our life. You've given a portion. You've measured it out very carefully, very specifically to every individual in this room. We can do all things by the grace of God. But without your grace, we can't even open our mouth to pray. We can't preach in this pulpit this morning. We can't even sing the songs of Zion. But we know that the grace of God, the ability of God, the influence of heaven is upon us. It brought us out of the world. And Lord God, we know that was only the beginning. Your grace is going to effectually work in each one of us, bringing forth the eternal plan of God, bringing forth your will, your desires, and Lord God, leading us until that day when we stand in the very gates of heaven to enter into our internal inheritance. Lord God, I thank you. Lord God, that you have gifted men into the body of Christ to edify the body and to raise up a people who are truly going to minister. My God, I pray, make this church to be such in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Our message is gifted ministries. We have dealt in this chapter very much over these weeks, over this past month or so. We have dealt with it from this very chapter of us being the body of Christ. We've dealt with the headship of Christ, that he rules over the body. We've dealt that each one of us is specifically members of the body. We have dealt with the unity of that body. But since I want to go one step further here and deal with gifted ministries, you don't have a body, you don't have a church without gifted ministries. And in this verse 11, Paul writing, and he talks about the gifted ministries. It is absolutely vital we know that the grace of God is upon us, that every member has grace, every one of us is called of God, every one of us has a specific calling and a task to do in this church, but also there are gifted ministries that God puts into the body. And I want you to know, you have got to know about this, saints. It's not only people who are called to preach need to know about gifted ministries, but every member needs to know about this. Do you know Jesus in the Gospels, he actually says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. Jesus said that. In other words, if you don't recognize a prophet, you'll miss out on a blessing. You'll miss out on a reward. But if you accept a prophet, I mean a real prophet, somebody really speaking from God, sent by God, with a heart for God, if you recognize that, if you realize and you say this word is from God, then you're going to receive the same blessing as him. A blessing will come on you, saints of God. But we are so ignorant in today's church And its ministry has so come down to a man-made thing of manipulation. The church is sick. It's not functioning healthy. We have man-made ministries preaching a man-made message with man-made motives, and their manipulating hands is all over it. It's a theory of man, a message not birthed out of the heart of God, and it's men ministering for their own ambitions, their own glory, and their own ends. It is not a ministry raised up of God, but it's a sick ministry that makes the church sick. Men with their own ambitions trying to fulfill their own will. But let us come to this text, because we don't see a sick church here in Ephesus. We see a healthy, functioning church, and there's real ministries there. In the Bible, we read about false apostles, false prophets, false teachers. In the early church, before the end of the first century, there were false prophets who came in to deceive, to manipulate, to affect that church and to make it sick, to make it something that God never ordained it. There were false apostles came that said, I'm sent from God, I've had a vision, I've had a commission, I'm going to go plant a church, I'm able to change the foundation of the church. I tell you, there were emissaries from hell. There were messengers sent by Satan himself. That's a sick church. And most of what we see in our generation in the Western world, most of those who come preaching, it's out of selfish gain, selfish ambition, out of their own pride and arrogance, and it does not represent Christ. They don't preach Christ, they're not looking for Christ's glory, and they're not looking for the changing of the church to be conformed unto Christ. What does Paul write here, first of all? In verse 8, he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Paul writes here about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Not a man, not an apostle, not a prophet, not a teacher, not a pastor. Certainly not the pastor. There's no pastor who's the head of the church. Any man who says, I'm the head of this church, well, they're contradicting the Bible. The Bible says that Christ alone was the head of the body. Paul deals here with the resurrection. Not only his resurrection, for when he was raised up, he ascended up on high, far above power and principalities. He was seated at the right hand of the Father, and he says he's going to sit there until he puts down all power and dominion. Every demon of hell, every work of Satan, every enemy of the real gospel, Christ is staying on that throne, and he's not going to move until every enemy is subdued, every enemy is conquered. I'm going to tell you, every enemy in this world of ours, every enemy of our lives is going to be defeated, saints. Oh, I know it's a long trial. I know there's battles to fight, but my Christ is on the throne, and that gives me the assurance he is reigning until every enemy be subdued. He's not moving, saints. He is absolutely set. Every demon is going to have to bow the knee. Every demon of hell is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul is dealing here with the triumphant resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. He has given us a glimpse into the headquarters of the body, the headship of Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the head of the body. He knows every Christian. He knows you this morning, saints. There's one at the right hand of the Father. He knows your trials. He knows your battles. He prays for you daily. He prays for you through the night. He's interceding on your behalf. He is the head. You're a member. And he, do you know what he said? He said, I'm going to bring them through. I'm praying that their faith doesn't fail. I'm praying they'll be delivered from the evil one. I'm praying that they're going to stand in an hour of darkness. That's what our head is praying. Do you realize that all the administration for the church, the guidance, the leading, the preaching, the conversions all come from the right hand of the Father? Do you realize everybody who's born again is an action of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father? He saves them from the throne. Do you realize every revival in church history, it was poured out from the right hand of the Father? 1859, I tell you, a few new believers praying up in the north, they're praying for 2 years. I tell you, Christ at the right hand of the Father, he said, it is time. I'm going to change everything in the country. I'm pouring my spirit out. 50 of them after 2 years. 2 years praying, 2 years meeting, 2 years preaching, and there's only 50 of them in a little schoolhouse in a place called Kells. But God opens up the heavens, and Christ, notice, it is Christ who pours out the Spirit. 1904, Christ at the right hand of the Father, the head of this body, he said, I'm going to do it again. 1906 at Azusa Street, he says, I'm going to get me a Pentecost. You've got the atheist coming, you've got the evolutionist coming, you've got a secularization coming into the church, but I'm going to send a supernatural revival. Men are going to speak in tongues. I tell you, they'll drink poison and it won't harm them. They're going to heal the sick. There's going to be mighty miracles, and they'll do it through a one-eyed black man there in Azusa Street. I tell you, church, what was God's answer to Darwin? It was Seymour at Azusa Street. That is how God confounds the wisdom of this world. And he said, we've got it all tied up. There's no God in heaven. There's no miracles. The Bible isn't inspired of God. Well, God just steps down one more time, raises up gifted vessels, and he says, I'm going to prove to you that the man on my right hand, he's still alive, he's still real, and he sends revival. Every conversion comes from the right hand of the Father. Every revival comes from the right hand of the Father. But let me give you another one. In this verse 8 that we've just read, I want you to know that every gifted ministry is a gift from Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Notice here it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. This term of leading captivity captive, Paul borrowed it from the Roman Empire. He's sitting in Rome. He's in a prison cell, chained to a Roman soldier, probably looking out the window at all the celebrations. Do you know what Paul stole that from? It was when one of the great Roman generals who had conquered a nation, or he'd conquered a whole people, and what he'd done when he subdued that people under his Roman army, he took great hordes of them captive, and he brought them back to Rome. And that general, what they would do is parade through the streets. He is coming back in triumph, saints of God. This is the general. He has won. He has triumphed. Here he is in victory. He's come back with all the spoils of warfare. Look at them. All the slaves are coming in behind them. Do you know their chief, greatest men of the enemy? They chained them to his chariot. There they are coming along, bound, chained to the wheels of that great general's chariot. Do you know what he's saying? I took captivity captive. These men were the best out there, and I conquered them. I've taken them prisoner, and now I've taken captivity captive. These men used to invade our frontiers. These men used to come and plunder our villages. These men used to come and rule over armies that invaded our territories and used to resist us and sabotage us. But do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I have taken captivity captive. Those who once took our people captive, we have taken captive. And as he brought all the slaves into the city of Rome, do you know what he said? He says, you serve me well. Here, you take this slave. Well, you bunch over there, you're going to have these slaves. And what he done was all of these captive slaves, he started giving them as gifts. There would be a senator of great respect and wealth, and he'll say, I'm giving you my greatest trophy. Here is a man as a gift for you. He is the spoils of war. Do you know what Paul is writing here? These gifted ministries are exactly like that. When Christ ascended on high, he invaded the dominions of hell and Satan. He broke down the strongholds of hell. He snatched out of Paul the Apostle. I tell you, he wasn't always Paul the Apostle. He was once a persecutor of the Church of Christ. This was Judaism's greatest weapon against the church. This was a man who would break into the homes of believers in Jerusalem. He hated the gospel. He was an intellectual wizard. He was an expert in the law. He knew it back to front, inside out. He hated Christ. He knew the theology of Christ. But here was the prize star in Gamaliel's house. And he was an absolute bigot. He was a radical Jew. He was a convinced Jew who was absolutely stubborn against the gospel. Well, what did Christ do? Here comes the general, Jesus Christ. And who is there chained to the chariot? Saul of Tarsus, born born again by the grace of God. Here comes a man who was once an enemy of Christ, once a terror to the church of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what's written all through this Bible? Paul, who once ruined the church. Paul, who everybody feared. Paul, who destroyed believers. His reputation was right across the Roman Empire, all across Israel. Every Jew, every Christian knew about Saul the persecutor. But do you know what Christ done in his ascension? He took Paul captive. He made him a prisoner and he brought him along chained to his chariot. It's an ascension chariot. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. He's my prison. He's my prisoner. I have broken the power of hell. And you know what? Now I'm going to make him a gift to the body of Christ. That's what Christ said. You see, he has all power, saints. I tell you, the most despicable sinner on the streets of Limerick, the most unlikely man to repent, maybe it's going to be the city mayor, I don't know. Maybe it's the leader of the homosexual wing of this city. God's going to save them and make them a preacher to Ireland. Can you believe it, saints? Can we pray for it? Do you actually believe that our triumphant Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, who all through the centuries, when it seems the fire has gone down, it's all over, error has won, the enemy has defeated the saints of God, nobody's praying, nobody's believing, and what does God do? Christ intervenes and rescues his church with a real, genuine revival. That's my Christ. It's not over, saints. It's not over in this city. It's not over in Ireland. It's not over in Europe. And it's not over in the Western world. I know a man. I know one who takes captivity captive. And out of the spoils of war, he'll send another Charles Spurgeon. He'll send another Smith Wigglesworth. He'll raise up another D.L. Moody. And there's another William Booth addicted to drugs out there. He's never heard the gospel. He doesn't know about the blood, but he's out there, and if we can reach him with the gospel, Christ out of captivity will give him as a gift to the body. Saints, it's all out there in this city. Let us walk the streets. Let's go out there and look. I tell you, go to the gutter and look at some drunkard. There's your evangelist. There's our future preachers. There's our Sunday school teachers, saints of God. Oh, that we would believe again. Yes, it's a dark hour. Yes, it seems like it's all over. But I know a Christ who still reigns at the right hand of the Father. He still does things. Notice here it says, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. These men had previously led others captive. Now they are led captive. And has given gifts to men. Notice it. He has given gifts unto men. This is a quote from Psalm 68 verse 18, which says, thou hast received gifts for men, or among men. These gifts are men. Notice, these five ministries in the church, Paul being one of them, they are not just gifts of ministry. They are men that God gives. God gives gifts unto the church, and they are men. Thou hast received gifts for men or among men. They are gifted men, or men given as gifts to the body of Christ. Paul was such a gift. Peter was such a gift. God didn't just give them a gifted ministry or say, go preach the gospel. He made those men gifts that he then put into the body of Christ. I tell you, I wouldn't want to meet Paul outside of Christ, or Peter, or Spurgeon, or Wigglesworth, or any of these preachers. I wouldn't have wanted to meet you outside of Christ. What a bunch you are. Outside of Christ, I'd be scared around the half of you. Scared to turn my back. Many people in the body of Christ, I wouldn't have let my wallet down. I wouldn't have turned my back. And I certainly wouldn't have shared the secrets of my heart. Very dangerous. But when Christ comes in, everything is radically different. The ministries that he's talking about, he's led captivity captive. He has plundered. He has plundered hell itself. And out of rescuing these souls, he gives them to the body of Christ as gifted men. Preachers are not just men with the gift or a talent or some knowledge. Yes. They are given as a gift into the body. And saints of God, we all need the grace of God to operate. But so does the preacher. If he is not gifted by God, he doesn't have the grace or the ability or the influence to do it. These are Christ's ascension gifts to the church. Or his gifts given after his ascension. Notice it's after he ascended on high. He starts giving apostles. And he starts giving apostles. And he starts giving prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. He starts giving all these ministries into the body. But they're not ministry saints. They are men that have been prepared by God. Men rescued from hell. And the very day they got saved, God had a purpose. Says, I'm going to make them a preacher of the gospel. They may not realize it. They may not know it. But God has a purpose in saving them. He said, I stole you from hell itself. I stole you from the enemy. And I'm going to send you and put you as a gift into the body of Christ. You know, it says back in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body. That means every person in the church, Christ has specifically, deliberately put you in a certain place and a position. It's not accidental. Christ has done it with all believers in the body. And notice that he says everyone. But he goes further in that same chapter 12, down to verse 28. Listen to what he says. And God has set some. He doesn't say all now. He says, God has set all of you into the body. Now he changes that and he says, God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. Are all apostles? Of course, the answer is no. Are all prophets, are all teachers? No. So we then see that only some of the members of the whole body are gifted in this way. Since we're not all meant to be gifted with these five ministries, only some are gifted in this way. You don't have the grace to be an apostle if he hasn't made you one. And you don't want to try to play games with that. What we have in the church today is a sick church. Men calling themselves apostles, trying to play games with apostles, but they are making a mess of it because God never gave them to be such to the body. Some men call themselves prophets. All they're doing is playing sweetie games, mind games, prophesying over people. It's not a word from God, and it doesn't point back to Christ. So we see then that some of these members are set in place specifically in the body as apostles, prophets, teachers, etc. Paul deals here in verse 11, that he gave some. Who gave them? Christ. This is out of Christ's spoils of war. He has saved many souls. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says, out of that captivity, he gives. Who gives? Christ gives. He gives gifts unto the church. What are those gifts? Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. He gives them to the church. He sets them. But there's only certain men called to that. Notice in this verse 11. And he gave them. God gives them. Or he sets them in the body. This is a supernatural ministry. You need grace to become a preacher. You need the grace of God. You cannot be a preacher if God doesn't make you one. You wouldn't want to be, saints of God. If the grace of God wasn't on me this morning, I wouldn't be standing here, I can assure you. But it's by his grace that things won't hinder, and I'm going to preach. Do you know it says in Acts chapter 1, and Luke writing, he says, when I wrote the gospel unto you, I wrote about all that Jesus Christ began both to do and to teach. Notice this. The Gospel of Luke was all about, what was its theme? All that Jesus Christ began both to do and to teach. So what's the book of Acts? It's all about what Jesus Christ continues to do and to teach. But yet we know in Acts chapter 1, Christ ascended. Christ went back to heaven. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. How can Christ continue to speak and to teach and to act? The whole book of Acts, 28 chapters, is all about Christ acting. But how does he act? Through these five ministries. Do you realize Christ embodied these five ministries in himself? He was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. It was all in him. He was the teacher. He was the shepherd. He was the apostle. He was the prophet. He was the evangelist. He sat in Samaria and he won a little lady to the Lord. While the rest are away looking their McDonald's dinner, he's sitting at the well. A Jew doesn't do that. It's in Samaria. A Jew doesn't do that. He's sitting with a woman. A Jew doesn't do that. She's an immoral woman. A Jew doesn't do that. But he's after a sheep, a lost sheep. Here is the evangelist. When he stood on the mountainside and began to teach them in Matthew 5, there's the teacher. When he began to warn them and weep over Jerusalem, say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen. There's judgment coming. If you but would hear me, but you would not." He's a prophet. All these ministries were in Christ. When he ascended on high, he now gives men to the body of Christ. And those men are these ministries. The ministry that was once contained in Christ is now in the man. But it's Christ continuing his ministry. How does Christ minister to this church? Do you know he speaks in this church? Do you know he's working in this church? Amen. Do you know that he operates in this church? Christ is alive, saving souls. And saints of God, there's a whole multitude out of there yet to be saved. Amen. And touched by his grace. Yes. It won't be a man. It won't be you or I. It won't be us as a church. But it'll be Christ in this church saving souls. And out of them he's going to give grace. He'll say, "You're going to be a deacon. You'll be an evangelist. Well, you're going to pray this church through its hellish battles." Everyone he'll give grace to them. And set them in their right place. Notice here with these five ministries. You could call this the hand of God. Five fingers. Or four fingers and a thumb. This is God's hand working in the church. Notice they're very diverse. The ministries of God. Never you judge ministries or preachers carnally. If God has really given them as a ministry to the body, they're very diverse. They're very different. But they're meant to be saints. All preachers are not meant to be the same. They're created differently. God has raised them up as such. He prepared them. Where did Paul get prepared? He's going to the backside of the desert for 3 years. He's going to be rejected of men. He's going to go through hellish battles. He's going to have to face demons. He'll go through many things. What's God doing? God's putting them in the fire to prepare a vessel. God is going to have himself a teacher, a preacher, and an apostle. That's what Paul called himself. He said, first of all, I'm a preacher. Secondly, I'm a teacher. Thirdly of all, God's going to send out an apostle. Do you realize it took a lot of work for God to prepare that instrument? God said, he will be my apostle to the Gentiles. But I'm going to have to burn through him. I'll have to deal with every motive. I'll have to break his pride. I'll have to break his own ambitions. Because I am preparing a vessel for the body of Christ. Saints, ministry means death. I can't tell you how many deaths I've gone through. I can't tell you the things I've walked through. But it was all for your good and blessing. I am very persuaded. The things I went through 20 years ago, I didn't understand them. I thought, why do I need to go through this? Do you know why? Because of who he was going to send me to. Do you know, right now I'm going through things this morning in my life that I wouldn't like you to see all the depths of it or to feel it with your emotions. But I know this, saints of God, by this stage of my walk, what I'm going through this morning is prepare me for what's down the road ahead. The Lord said, there's some places I can't send you. Some people you won't be able to preach to. Some things you won't be able to do. If I don't break you and mold you and melt you and burn fire into your bosom. If you can be moved by affliction, I can't use you in some situation. If you're going to capitulate when the enemy rises up against you, when men lie against you, if you fall apart, I can't use you. But I'm going to put fire in your soul. I'm going to put steel in your backbone. Look at these five ministries. They're prepared by God. Not everybody can preach, saints of God. Ministry is not about preaching a sermon. It's not about sounding eloquent. It's not about a theologically precise message. What we're dealing with is men in the pulpit prepared of God, given as gifts by God. But remember, they're men. I'm a man, saints of God. But what God has given me is for this church. Notice there's five of these ministries. It's the number of five. Remember that. Five is the number of grace. Do you know why that's so important? Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, whereof I am made a minister. Listen to what he's saying here. Whereof I am made a minister. Who made him a minister? Christ. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He said, I'm made a minister, I'm a preacher. How? By the grace of God. I couldn't have called myself, I couldn't have done this, but it's by the grace of God. And when God's grace is on my life, his power works in my life, and I'm a minister, I'm a preacher. But if that grace was ever removed from me, I could not do this. I am utterly reliant on the grace of God. Paul goes further. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. That's what Paul thought about himself. That's what Paul felt. He said, in this body of Christ, I am the least. There's none lower than me. There's none weaker than me. There's none who has less ability than me. But it is the grace of God given unto me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was very aware. It's by grace I preach. I can't minister. I didn't call myself. I didn't appoint myself as a preacher to the Gentiles. You're listening to a man who says, I know my weakness. I know my fears. I know my inabilities. I know all the concerns I have. I couldn't do this apart from God's grace. Notice here why God or Christ put these five ministries into the body. Verse 12. Why does Christ put these ministries? Why am I here in this church? You better know. Saints of God, you had better know why I'm here. And I had better know why I'm here in this church. Do you want a clear definition of my role in this church? Of why I'm here and why God will raise up others in this church? Do you want to know what is the very heart of real ministry? How we know a man is a real gifted minister and how we know they're not? Paul begins to open this up and he says, I want you to see what real ministry is. You know why? Because they're making a mess of it, saints. Yeah. In our generation, they're making money out of the flock. There's men standing in pulpits and it could be for 10 people or 10,000. And they're filled with selfish ambition. It's the ideas of their own mind. They're revealing their own thoughts. Listen to why Paul said these ministries are in the church. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Not word perfecting. It means to restore, to put in place. Or to put everything in order. Or to make it complete. Or to equip the saints. Notice that these five ministries are in the body. To equip you, the saints. The whole body of Christ. These ministries are in the church to put everything in its order or to put you in your right place in the church. You're in the church. But saints, if you're going to function in this church, God has a ministry here to help you in that. I am here for one reason, to perfect you, for the perfecting of the saints. Not by standing on your toe, not by ruffling your feathers. I am here by God's grace. Amen. I am here as a gift of God in this body. How? For the perfecting of every one of you. To put you in the right place or to equip you to be what you're meant to be in Christ. Everything that you need to operate in this church, God is going to minister. But he goes on further. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now listen, the Amplified on this. He says his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints that they should do the work of the ministry towards building up the body of Christ, the church. And that's the true sense of this verse. It says these ministries are put in the church for the perfecting of every saint. Why? Why is that? That they, the saints, may do the work of the ministry. Do you know all of yous have a ministry? Do you know all of yous are called to a ministry? Every person in this church. Do you realize in the history of this church, nobody is going to sit on the sidelines. I am here for one reason. To make sure every one of you is active in ministry. That word ministry there, it's the word diaconia, or the word for deacons. It actually is the word for an attendant. Like when we think of being in a restaurant, an attendant with his thing in his arm, whatever you call it.
Tea towel.
He's standing there to serve. That is this word. Saints of God, you're to be perfected. This is the call in each of your lives. You're to be perfected, set in place, put in order, put in right place, in order that you, every one of you, might act as a servant or an attendant or to act like a deacon. Now, we're not talking about deacons like it says elsewhere, but it's talking about the ministry of servants. Even Paul the Apostle, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Those men knew they were servants. It's the same word. But notice here that Paul is put in the body of Christ to raise up the whole church at Ephesus to be deacons or to be servants. To serve effectively. All of us are to serve saints. All of us are to be active. And God help us, I'll make sure we are. I'll do anything, saints. But you know what? Most churches go down because it's a one-man ministry. It's all about one man standing in the pulpit. He does everything. That's why preachers take heart attacks. That's why preachers are grey at 25. That's why most of them leave ministry 6 years down the road. In America, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,500. They're burnt out. They're dry. They're discouraged. They're fed up. They've had enough and they hardly want to walk back into church again. Thank God it's not that way here. But do you know why, saints? Because they thought all ministry was in them. Everything that's going to happen in the church, it's going to be them. If somebody needs prayer, they need to do it. If somebody needs reached on the street, they're going to do it. They have to be all things to all men, and the burden is too great. I want to tell you, you're going to lay hands on the sick and the recover. You're going to go and cast out demons, saints of God. You need to go preach to the poor. You need to reach out with tracts. You need to go do the work of the ministry. All of us in this church are called to the ministry. We're called to be active. There's no pew warmers. There's no backseat row hangers on. There's none of that, saints. We're all needed. I need you. You need me, but I need you, saints of God. We are the body of Christ. You do have a calling in your life. You are needed in this church. This city does need you. There's a calling on your life. But he goes further. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're all called to edify the body. Not just me. I'm called to raise you up. To help you. To equip you. To bring you to a place where you are actually able to minister to each other. Where you with your brother say, can I pray for you? Or here, you're going through a trial. What about this scripture? We are here, the ministry, the pulpit is here. The preaching, the teaching is here. Not for an end in itself. But that you might become something. And saints, if you don't do something with this word, if we don't grow and minister to one another, we're stunted. We're not a healthy church. A healthy church is going to begin to minister to each other. Pray for one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. That's what Paul is saying here. So each member is being perfected so that they may do the work of the ministry. It is not the job of the fivefold ministry or these gifted ministries to do all the work of the ministry. It is not my task to do all the ministry in this church. You are as responsible in this church to minister as I am. We are all to serve. It is not the task of the ministry to do everything, but to lay the responsibility on every member. Saying to God, you ought to feel responsible. If this church is going to be unified, you're responsible. If we're going to become evangelistic, you're responsible. What this church is, you are responsible. I can't do everything. I'm not meant to do everything. I don't have the grace to do everything. But saints of God, each one of you have the grace of God on you. I know that, saints. Look at you. You've come out of darkness. Amen. Christ has saved you in His mercy. Amen. He's already used you to witness to others. All of the families represented in here have already heard the gospel because of what's happened in your life. Is that not so?
Yes.
Is it not so? Saints, already this life that came into your bosom, it has already gone to others. I haven't met most of your families, your family members. That's why it's so vital that we do. Notice in verse 13, Paul goes further. How long does this continue? Till we all. That word till means we do need these ministries. Why do we need these ministries? For how long? He gives us four things here. First of all, until we all come into the unity of the faith. What is that unity? It's a unity on the Word of God. It's not that we're not unified or aren't made one when we're born again. We are one, saints of God. We are given the same mind. We are called into one body. But you know what he's saying? Those five ministries are in the body of Christ. I am in the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of faith, a oneness of faith, an agreement on what the Bible says. That is my task in this church. I'm seeking to bring you, to persuade you by the written word. Not an opinion, not a man-made ministry, not a man-made message. I'm bringing you to the written word of God. I want us to agree on this Bible, saints of God. I want you to be thoroughly convinced that the convictions of this Bible are to be your convictions.
Yes.
That you're to check everything by this word. Check every message. This is my effort in this church, to bring us all to the unity of faith. Is that possible? Yes, it is.
Amen.
We are going on, saints. We're not staying where we are. I want us to be more unified. I want us to be built on the written word of God. Every true gifted ministry brings the whole church to unity of faith. Not dividing the church. Not built on his gift. Not built on his message or his vision or his charisma. This is a bringing of the whole church where the whole body unifies around the truth of God. Not everybody agreeing with the preacher, but the whole body unified and persuaded that this is what the Bible says. We are all caught up in that. Secondly, he says, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. That word knowledge, it's not just knowledge. It's actually the word epignosis or epignosis. In other words, full knowledge. It's not just knowledge. You already have the knowledge of Jesus, don't you?
Yeah.
You know He died for your sins. You know who He is. But Paul is writing here, we the ministry are here to bring you all to an absolute fullness of knowledge of the Son of God. A precise knowledge, a correct knowledge, a experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not just a basic knowledge, but a fullness. Not just knowing Him in salvation, but knowing Him in His depths. That's why I'm here, saints. I'm seeking to take you from conversion and a knowledge of Him as Savior to a place where you know the depths of Jesus Christ and His high priestly ministry. We are going on, saints. Don't settle in this church. Don't be just saying, I know I'm born again, and keep going in a circle. Ups and downs, I failed and back to the blood. I failed and back to the blood. Never moving on. There's more.
Amen.
Do you know Israel in the Old Testament, 40 years walking in a circle. 40 years. Do you know what God says? He had said previously, you're the generation to go into the land of promise and to fight and to take it. That was God's plan. He says, see, you 2 million plus people, I have a plan. 10 days and we'll go and do it. Do you know what? Through their unbelief, he couldn't take them in. 40 years walk in the wilderness. They had miracles. Their clothes grew with them. Their shoes never wore out. There was a pillar of fire every step of the way. But do you know what he said? He said, I made a breach of promise. Do you know what he done? He inserted a 40-year clause and said, you'll never fulfill it. You're going to die in a wilderness. You will never fulfill the will of God. Are you saved though? Yes, you're saved. You know Jesus Christ. You're on your way to heaven. But do you know what? Because of your unbelief, I'm putting a clause in there. You won't go in and fulfill the purpose God saved you for. This is the purpose of ministry. It's not only to lead you at salvation, but to bring you to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. Since there are depths, you've only tasted of them. You're only experiencing elements. We're paddling most of the time, but there are waters to swim in of the revelation of Christ. He goes further unto a perfect man. That's talking about maturity. It's talking about we as the body of Christ. We're not to stay as babes, children. Do you know that a baby or a child or a teenager has a body, don't they? They have all the elements of the body, but they're not mature. They have 2 eyes, 2 legs, 2 arms. They've got a nose, they've got ears, they've got a mouth, but they are not mature. It's going to take years of maturing to bring them to the fullness of perfection or to manhood. This word perfection means maturity. And there's a lot of immaturity in the body. The church is filled with immaturity. Foolishness, lightness, silliness. You can't talk to many pastors because they're so silly. You can't talk to Christians 30 years saved because they're still babies on baby food. They've never matured. I'm going to tell you, a real gifted ministry is never satisfied with that. A real preacher, a real prophet, a real teacher or pastor is never satisfied with immaturity in the body. He says, I'm going to raise up this whole church to be mature. I've got a vision of a church in this city, a mature body, every member functioning, every member reaching out to their neighbors, every member bringing in the unsaved.
Thank you, Jesus.
I tell you things. Oh, that you would bring them in saved. Mm-hmm. And I'll just disciple them. Mm-hmm. Is that okay? Yes. Or is it my task to do it all? Do you know that there was a story once told of two pastors and evangelists going on holiday together. They went off on holiday and said, we've been laboring hard, preaching hard, holding missions. We just need to shut down. We'll go hunting. We'll go just camping for a few days. They went up into one of those log huts in the mountains. And they said, we need to shut down. We'll just fellowship together. Go walking by the rivers. And this morning, the evangelist had gone out for a walk early. He was up early. He was out there praying, walking. Early in the morning before the sun rose. The two pastors, they just had a bit of a lion cooking breakfast, and they hear this shouting, this yelling, screaming, scared them, said, what is it? And they go to the window, look out, and here comes the evangelist up over the hill, and there's a big grizzly bear running behind him. I mean, a massive grizzly. And it's coming bounding after him. It's just on his heels. And they're there scared, going, quick, get the door, get ready, he's coming. He's running for the door. And the evangelist is shouting at them, open the door, open the door. I'm running. And they open the door to get ready, slam it as soon as he gets in. And suddenly they slam it. And they realize the grizzly's inside, the evangelist is outside. And the evangelist goes running off against him. I'm away to get another one for you. The moral of the story is, the evangelist catches them, you pastor, you deal with them. Who's got the hardest job? Saints, we're utterly diverse in the church, but we've got to know our place. Real gifted ministry will never be satisfied with immaturity in the church. I'm sick and bad in the church. Little babies, 30 years old in Christ. Preachers who've preached 20 years, and they're still like babes. Still playing games, no sense of purpose. We'll get you born again, just you sit there, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go out to discos, and we're all happy. And that's the only vision they have. I have a greater vision than that. And it's a vision given in Ephesians of a body coming to maturity. Saints, let us lay it in at the beginning. We've got a vision. At times this church may seem to be a kindergarten. There may be many new converts who come in. And I tell you, it's going to be screaming, dirty nappies, all sorts of things. But I want to assure you, we're going to take them on to maturity. You're not staying like that. Oh, you'll trip up, you'll bang your knee, you'll cry a bit. We understand that. We've been there. But saints, we're going on to maturity. He says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word measure or stature means an actual measurement. In other words, that's the standard. What is the standard for this church? It's the fullness of Jesus Christ. It's conformity to Him. I'll never be satisfied until you're mature in Him. He is the standard. No preacher, no denomination, no special revelation. Well, we just do it like this here. No. Yeah. We have one standard. It's the fullness of Christ. I can never be satisfied until the Spirit of God has fallen in these meetings. I can never be satisfied until Christ is healing the sick in our meetings. I can never be satisfied until those 9 gifts are operating out amongst you. You're speaking in tongues. You're giving an interpretation. Yeah. You're getting a word of knowledge. You're laying hands on the sick and they're being healed. Saints of God, that is the ministry, not a specially gifted ministry who heals everybody and prophesies over everyone. It is a body. Notice further in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Paul says, I don't want you to stay as children. I'm longing to take you on into the depths of Christ, to maturity. What is it to be a children? He explains, tossed to and fro. What is a child in the Christian walk? They're born again. They love Jesus. They're reading their Bible. They believe what's being taught. But they're a child. They're not a man. There's a lot of immaturity. But it's okay. It's where they are. Do you know what's involved with that? Tossed to and fro. A child is easily tossed to and fro. A child is dominated by feelings and emotions. A sign that you're maturing in your walk with Christ is that things happen to you. Emotions are crazy. Circumstances are not good. There are troubles knocking at your door. But you get to a prayer meeting and say, I'm just going to pray through and touch Him. It's not going to hinder me praying. Not going to hinder me preaching. Not going to hinder me evangelizing. But saints of God, so much of the church are tossed to and fro. We can lose a child in the church for 3 weeks while he goes through his tossing and toing and froing. It's a sign of immaturity. You're easily taken out of the meetings, but you might be back here next week. You weren't there last Wednesday night. You were physically, but you weren't there in the meeting. Maybe you'll be back next week. That is a child. It's a sign of immaturity. And saints, that's okay. But we're going to grow. You can never be satisfied that that's normal. I've just missed 2 weeks of preaching meetings. I've missed doing the will of God because it's all about me. Well, that's okay. You're going to grow. We're not going to leave you there. We're all going on together. But Paul goes further. And carried about with every wind of doctrine. A genuine Christian can be blown about by winds of doctrine. What are these winds of doctrine? They're wrong teachings, wrong manifestations, or wrong things coming into the church. A wind can blow you. You get carried on with it. It's a sign of being a child. 1 minute you're going this way. Well, I've got a special revelation. Well, I've listened to a message on Sermon Index. Well, I've read an article. Well, I've watched a YouTube DVD. Have you read the latest book? Have you heard about this preacher? What do you think about this? What about Christ? What about Christ? Saints, what about Christ? Amen. All of your days are to be given over to Christ. If you give yourself to this, saints of God, we are to go on to maturity. But a child is moved with every wind of doctrine, not always heresy, not always apostate teaching. It's just the latest thing. So easily blown about that you forget you're to move on to maturity in Christ by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Do you realize there's men in the body of Christ and they're deceivers, they're liars, their motives are wrong, they're trying to use you, they're trying to control you. There's men in the pulpits and they're deceivers. There's men who write books. There's men who you're going to meet in your Christian life, and they're out to deceive you. They don't believe what they preach. They don't believe what they say. They'll say, amen, I believe that. No, they don't. And you'll know it by their convictions in their own life.
Yeah.
They can preach nice sermons, but they are not interested in living it. That is deception. That is a lie. That is deceit. And it's in the body of Christ. But you know, a child can be deceived by that. You need to be mature to see through that. When you have someone come preach air in the pulpit, 90% truth, 10%, or maybe 1% wrong, you need to be mature. A child will be affected by that. A sign of immaturity in the church is we accept everybody who comes down the road. We don't believe in testing or checking or knowing their life anymore. Well, they say they believe it, they must believe it. Let's just watch them a bit. Let's just watch them. He goes further. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Saints, we're going to have to come through these winds, tossed to and fro. Deceptive man. Real gifted ministry wants to bring you through that. Real gifted ministry says, I don't want you tossed to and fro. I don't want you taken out of meetings for 2 weeks and then you're back in and then you're gone again. I want you to mature. I don't want you to be affected by winds of doctrine. Show me a preacher who doesn't care that people in this church are being affected by different winds of doctrine and doesn't protect them. He's not a real gifted ministry. Or else he's failing in it. But Paul says, speaking the truth in love. It's not love without truth. That's what the church is filled with. Lots of love. We believe in love. But there's no truth in it. Real love is always expressed in truth. You never get love by itself. It's speaking the truth in love. Not love without truth. And not truth without love. It's not good enough for you to know the truth. Do you love people? Don't you ever correct anyone. If your heart isn't moved with love, all you are is a dead theological head. You know the right thing, but you feel nothing. You're in no place to bring the truth. But notice this. It says, speak the truth in love. Why? Why? Why are you? What is the reason for speaking the truth in love? Why do you do that? He gives the reason. That you may grow up into him, into Christ in all things, which is the head of the body. Do you know why we speak the truth in love? Because we want someone to grow into Christ. To grow into maturity. Why am I going to speak the truth to you in love? Because I want you to grow, saints of God. It's not correcting someone. It's the growing of the body of Christ. This is what we are looking for, saints of God. It is real what we are looking for. And it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Notice, we've dealt with gifted ministry. We've dealt with the burden and the heart and the passion of these five ministries to say we want you to grow into maturity. We want you to go on into unity. We don't want you to be tossed to and fro. But look at the end result, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Look at this, a church. It's fitly joined together. Look at it, saints of God. This is a healthy church. They're fitly joined together. And they're compacted. They're driven together in unity. Their lives are entwined together by that which every joint supplieth. How did they get here? There's ministry that brought them there. There's ministry that preached them. Go on into Christ. You cannot go on in your walk with Christ apart from maturing in the body. If we're all divided, every man doing his own thing, we're not mature. We're not growing. You cannot grow in this church unless you grow together. Your lives are going to affect each other, or else you're not growing. Anybody can say, but I'm growing in Christ, are you? Then it will be seen and manifest in the church, because your lives are going to take on a closer bond. I'm not talking about infringing on someone's privacy. I wouldn't do that. I'm not talking about overstepping boundaries. I wouldn't want to do that. But I'm talking about real Christianity of the New Testament kind, where you hurt, I hurt. Where you cry, I cry. When you rejoice, I'm not there in a moop saying, huh, wasn't me. They didn't mention my name. That's because you need to grow. It's just as well but didn't mention your name. If you got hurt because someone didn't mention your name, boy, you need to grow. You're not even at the childhood stage, you're at the baby stage. But Paul says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Look at the church we see in this verse 16. Joined together, growing together, supplying what each other needs. I can be with other believers and I'm drawing encouragement. I'm being encouraged by their prayers and their testimony and their sharing of scripture. Just like this morning. Saints, we're put together that we might grow together. This is a functioning church. Do you know real gifted ministry wants to do itself out of a job? I longed from the first Sunday in this church. 2 weeks we're going. I'm away off for a convention. Looked at Pat, looked at Gary and says, so what are we going to do? All he is dead. It's sort of going, he's leaving us. I said, well, I just smiled. I said, you're going to do what you done last week and the week before. Amen. We are the body of Christ.
Amen.
One of the greatest things, real gifted ministry wants to do itself out of a job. I look for, and thank God we've experienced it already, haven't we? I tell you, the meetings don't depend on me and never will do, saints of God. It's a mark, a sign of maturity in your behalf if this thing moves on ahead. If the evangelism goes on and I'm nowhere to be seen and I haven't suggested it, we are maturing in Christ. We don't need to be 30 years to mature. Amen. That early church in the book of Acts, men 2 years saved become elders in that church. Oh, they weren't old men, maybe 25, maybe 30. But they were mature enough after 2 years salvation to lead that church, feed that church, and guard that church. We're talking about a mature church. And you know what? This is why gifted ministry is here. You must know why I'm here. I'm not here to do everything. I'm not here to take up the full focus. I'm looking to bring all of us to maturity. That one of these days, if I just stay at home, I tell you, I'm going to phone up. They'll have been preaching, teaching, exhortations. Oh, the fire of God will have fallen. Somebody got saved. Somebody got healed. Whatever. And I'll say, Candace, we done it. Amen. We done it. We have fulfilled our calling. We can go home. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We're talking about the healthy function of a church. Saints, I've seen churches filled with people 30, 40 years saved. They are immature babes in Christ. Let us keep going on as we have done. I encourage you this morning. You're doing well, saints of God. I know we all have troubles, don't we? We all have off days, don't we? I do. We all come in here hurting at times. We all have to face things. We all have mind battles when it seems like the enemy has come in like a flood and we go, how am I going to walk through this? All of us go through that. But you know what? I encourage you. I commend you this morning. That you know what? I'd happily just walk away from here. I know this church would go on. I know this church would go on. May be staggering a bit. May be nervous. But I'm telling you, this church is going to function. Not going to be built on one man. It's not going to be built on just someone standing here. There's going to be a church that lives and thrives and operates. Prayer is going to stay in this church because it's in you. Preaching is going to happen. Evangelism is going to happen. because there's a body. Father, will you just help us even this morning? We thank you. Your grace is in our midst. My God, it's not of our doing. We confess our utter inability, our weakness. We know what we are. My God, but take our eyes off the inability. Set our eyes on Christ at the right hand of the Father.